Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider words that you will find in Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And we can read just now at verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Well, these psalms that we were reading are called psalms of degrees, songs of degrees. And there are 15 of them, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And they're called songs of degrees because they were the songs or the psalms that the children of Israel would sing when they were ascending upwards to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as we see here, the mountains of Zion. Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains. And Mount Zion is one of these mountains where the temple was. And when they were coming up from other parts of Israel, which were low-lying, they would be ascending up step by step. And a degree is just a step. One degree of altitude after another. Step by step, they were making their way up to Zion. They were pilgrims. They were going to keep the feasts in Jerusalem. And they would sing these songs, these inspired psalms, on their way to the gates of Zion. And God gives his people songs. He gives them songs in the night, in their trials and in their afflictions. And sometimes he gives them it much joy in their soul's experience. And they sing triumphantly the praises of the Lord. But there are all the different experiences of God's people. They're all making their way step by step to Zion above. They're strangers and pilgrims in this world. And they're setting their face to the heavenly Zion. And they desire others to join with them. And their language is this: come and let us join ourselves unto the Lord in a perpetual covenant. They're asking the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, with their faces pointed in the direction, not of the earthly Jerusalem, but of a greater Jerusalem, of a greater Mount Zion, and that's heaven above. And that's where they're looking for the blessing. And they know that the blessing that they need for eternity can only come from God in Zion, in heaven, like the dew coming down on the mountains of Israel. And that is, if we were rightly exercised coming up to the house of God tonight, step by step, every revolution of the wheels of your car taking you here, it's like a degree, it's like a step. But the question, dear friend, is, are we really heading on the way to Zion? Are we ascending up by faith and love to Mount Zion above? That's the great question. Have you got this song in your soul by the Holy Spirit's teaching? Now, the song of degrees that we have here is a very precious piece of inspired poetry. The figures, the beauty of the figures, the images in three verses is quite wonderful, even from a literary point of view, but we're not going into that just now. It's to understand the spiritual beauty of it. It's to get the spiritual reality and the spiritual blessing of it. That's what we need tonight, dear friends. And David is speaking here of the beauty of when the church dwells in unity. The church is going up to Mount Zion. They're meeting together here at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of at the Passover, the great feast in Israel, and they were dwelling together within the confines of Jerusalem. There might have been millions of people within the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is compactly built together. And to that place the tribes go up, the tribes of God go thither. And they would all be dwelling with each other and sharing houses and sharing their meals. That's something precious among the people of God. Thankfully, it's not died out among us yet. A desire to show kindness and hospitality to the people of God around the sacred worship of his name. But they were dwelling together in unity. There was peace. There was the blessing of God. There was spiritual unity among the tribes of God. And that is a very, very precious thing. And it is so precious to David when there is love among the church of God that it reminds him of the blessing of the gospel flowing from heaven. There's such a fragrance of the love of God shed abroad in the heart. When God's people are dwelling together in unity, in love, that it brings his mind heavenward. It brings him to the source of all the blessings, which is in God himself. And how those blessings come down. They flow down like precious ointment on the beard of Aaron, like the dew of Hermon coming all the way down the land of Israel, from the north, the Mount Hermon, down to the south in Jerusalem. What a wonderful dew that is, that it can make its way all the way down from Hermon to Zion. Well, we would like to speak about the blessing of God, first of all, and then the effect of that blessing, which is, as our text tells us, life forevermore. The blessing of God and the life that blessing brings. Now, we often use the expression in prayer when we address the Most High, that he is ever blessed. He is the ever blessed one. And we should think about what that means. What does it mean when we address God as the ever blessed one? It means he is one. There is but one God. It means that God's nature is united. It cannot be divided. But it means also that God is eternally happy in himself. He is perpetually, unchangeably happy. That's what blessedness means. The word in the Hebrew language for blessedness also means happiness. When Leah gave birth to her child Asher, she called him Asher, which means happy or blessed, because she said, "I am happy." It gave her joy to bring that child into the world. And that's what the blessing of God is. It is happiness. And when we think of God as ever blessed, friends, we're to think of God as eternally happy. He is happy in himself. Nothing can interrupt or mar the happiness of God. Even the wrath of God, even God's hatred of sin and his curse upon the wicked and upon the devil, it doesn't mar in any degree his blessedness, his happiness. He is God over all and blessed forever, happy forever in all his works, in all his purposes, in everything that takes place. He is happy working out his own glory in the outworking of his eternal purposes. Nothing can disturb the eternal happiness of God. God would be happy in himself from eternity to eternity, even though he would never create a universe, even though he would never create the world, even though he would never create man, even though he would never create you or I. God would not lose his blessedness in anything, friends. the blessing. It must come down from God if you and I are to know his blessing. Now, if you think of this, and perhaps it's a difficult thought to get our heads to understand in any way, but just as God in his divine nature is perfectly united and perfectly happy, you see, the persons who are in the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, they delight in one another. The Holy Trinity is a communion of happiness, is a communion of love, is a communion of glory and perfection. And the Father is seeing the Son, and the Son is seeing the Holy Spirit, and they're seeing their own glory reflected in one another. The Son is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. And the Father is seeing the divine glory and the divine beauty and the divine happiness shining out of his Son. And there's a perpetual circle of happiness and blessedness in God. And they dwell in unity. Were we not reading this morning in John chapter 10, the Savior said, I and my Father are one. They don't only share the same nature, but they share the same purpose, and they share the same love, and they share the same blessedness and happiness. They share the same will. They are one in everything. Distinct persons within the Godhead, a communion of love, a unity in love. And that is where the unity in the church comes from. And that's where the blessing of salvation comes from. And that's what we want to consider for a little just now. How the blessing that you and I need for eternity, it comes from God. And you can see the very persons of the Trinity in the psalm, in these few words in this psalm. You can see these blessings flowing out of God's eternal love and happiness. God's purpose, God's desire, God's will is to make sinners happy with eternal blessedness. And how does he do it, friend? It says here he commands the blessing. God commands the blessing. That's what the text tells us. There the Lord commanded the blessing. And what does that command? It shows us that when God has a purpose to bless, it comes with all the authority of heaven. It's not just a mere wish. It's not just a mere desire on God's part that may or may not be fulfilled as the Arminians would have it. But when God has a purpose of blessing a sinner for eternity, he commands the blessing. It comes with all the authority. It comes with all the power of a God of infinite happiness and infinite love, and who has power to put into effect what he has willed. What a glorious God we are dealing with here, who can command a blessing for sinners for eternity. It's often the case in the Old Testament law when the Lord was speaking of blessing Israel, that he would command his blessing upon them, that it would cause them to flourish. It would cause their prosperity to be seen in their harvests and their storehouses. There are places where it speaks of him commanding the blessing. But we also have it in a more spiritual way in the Psalms. You've got it there in the Psalm we were referring to this morning, Psalm 42. Where the psalmist is brought very low, where the psalmist is brought very into great trouble and affliction in his experience. And he says, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites, Mount Hermon, and from the hill Mitzah. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. That's low. His hope is, as it were, struggling in the Jordan. Everything seems in jeopardy. Everything seems so dismal. The fear of drowning in perdition, the fear of being cast off, of the fear that your enemies, the great enemy of sin and Satan and self within, it will overwhelm you. All thy waves and thy billows are going over me in my providence and my experience, like Job of old. He couldn't find the Lord in the midst of it all. But yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? When God commands the blessing, friend, there's nothing in hell, there's nothing in the earth, and there's nothing in your own heart, and there's nothing even in the justice of God itself, which is satisfied through Christ, that can detain that blessing from reaching the soul that needs it. God commands the blessing. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. A commandment. It's the covenant of grace. That's what the commandment is. God's command, God's authority to save sinners of mankind, a number which no man can number. When Christ came into this world to save sinners, he came with authority. He came to command the blessing of God upon sinners. Never man spake like this man. He spoke with authority, and not as the scribes. He was speaking the words of eternal life. He was speaking the words of the covenant. He was speaking the words of divine power. Have you felt them, dear friend? Do you know the authority and the power of Christ over your conscience? Do you know the power of Christ to speak home to your soul, law and gospel, with the blessing of heaven upon the word of God? The Lord commands the blessing. Nothing can thwart that purpose. That is the source, the eternal love of God in the covenant of grace. As we heard one of our brethren saying here at a communion season on one occasion, Christ found his people in the love of his Father. That is a beautiful thought. That is where Christ found his people to save them. He found them in the love of his Father from all eternity. The Lord commanded the blessing. God, in the fullness of the time, sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might receive the blessing that we need for eternity. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Christ coming into the world, that is the Lord commanding the blessing. Nothing can thwart that purpose. When Christ was born, remember there we have the picture in Revelation. The man-child born of the woman and the great serpent seeking to devour him. As soon as he is born, everything's against Christ. Everything to hinder the blessing seems to overwhelm. There's Herod. There's the enmity of the Jews. There's the power of Rome. There's Satan stirring it all up. And yet Christ, because he has this command from his Father, he will command a blessing, and nothing can thwart it. Now, Christ coming into this world has everything we need. We have lost the blessing. We lost the blessing in Adam. But Christ restores what he took not away. We lost God. And losing God, we lost his blessing. We lost life in our souls. We're in a state of spiritual death. We're alienated from God. We're enemies to God by wicked works. We have not the Holy Spirit in us. We have no life in us. Our carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. We're the heirs of wrath, the children of wrath, even as others. We're exposed to his curse. We're in danger. Oh, wake up, my dear friend. Do you realize your danger? In Adam, all die. The day thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt die. You're under the curse because of Adam. You're under the curse because of your own sin and your own culpability. You're in terrible danger, unconverted sinner here tonight. You've lost the blessing and you can never buy it back. You cannot obtain the blessing by your own endeavors. You cannot obtain God's favor. You'll never find happiness in the things of sin. The world will never make you happy. All the things that the world holds out to you, the God of this world, the devil lying to your soul, a father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, he's out to destroy you. Oh, dear young friend, especially, you have the world before you. The world beckoning, the world alluring. The world seems so wonderful. Oh, when I get away from my parents' home, how wonderful the world will be. I'll get everything I want in the world. I'll get all the pleasures and all the profits and all the praise and all that I want in this world, and no one will hinder me. Oh, dear friend, that's the devil telling you lies to destroy your soul for eternity. If you haven't got God, you'll never be happy. If you haven't got Christ, you'll never get the blessing. But Christ came to restore the blessing that we lost in Adam and to give far more. He restored, as we've already said, what he took not away. He redeems, he saves, he is able to save us to the uttermost. Now you think of your need as a sinner tonight. Think of it in these three ways, dear friends. As a sinner before God, you are ignorant. You're in a state of spiritual darkness by nature. And it doesn't matter how much of the letter of the Bible you may know. Until the light of Christ has shined in your heart, you're in spiritual darkness, in spiritual death. But Christ comes, the light of the world. He's the great prophet to teach us, to instruct us. Now think of it in another way. Think of your guilt and think of your pollution. Your guilt is your liability to punishment. That's what guilt is. It is the connection between your sin and God's punishment. That connection is called guilt, and you can never get away from it. Adam thought he could get away from it. He would sow fig leaves. He would hide himself in the garden. But no, Adam, where art thou? Your guilt, your sin shall find you out. You cannot escape the guilt of sin, and you cannot escape the pollution of sin. As a sinner, you are vile and loathsome and polluted in the eyes of God. But here is the wonderful thing, dear friends. When Christ comes into this world, he comes in as a priest to cleanse, to remove the guilt and the pollution of sin through redemption, through the payment of the price of his own precious blood. And that's what we have here. Christ is a priest. And he's also a king. He's a priest upon his throne. And by nature, we are rebellious. We are wayward. We are perverse. We are rebels against heaven. But Christ is able to subdue us. Christ is able to give us a new heart. A willing people in a day of power shall come to thee. Christ is able. He has the command of heaven. He has the authority of heaven. He has the Holy Spirit, as we'll come to see. Without measure, he is able to give you a new heart. He's able to give you a new will. He's able to give you a new affection, a new desire, a new delight in the things of God. He is able to do all things. He's able to take you to heaven at last. Oh, how wonderful a King Christ is. So we see the Father's love in commanding the blessing for sinners in the covenant. And we see the person and work of Christ in this psalm. Aaron's beard. Who was Aaron? Aaron was the first high priest in Israel. Aaron was the one who was set apart to offer the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Aaron was the only one on the face of the earth who was authorized, who was commanded, and had the right to go into the holy place. The most holy place, to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat, to make atonement for the sins of Israel for that year. He was a wonderful picture of Christ. And when the Lord Jesus, as the great high priest, when he offered himself without the gates of Zion, when he went outside the camp, as it were, and he went to Mount Calvary, one of the mountains around Jerusalem, and he offered up the great sacrifice there, and when he poured out his soul unto death, and when he finished the work that his Father gave him to do, which was commanded him in the covenant, he takes that blood and he sprinkles the mercy seat in heaven. How wonderful that is. At the very moment that Christ died, heaven was purchased for the people of God, a place in the heavenly Zion. It is finished. He finished the great command of God to lay down his life, to give his life a ransom for many, to lay down his life for the sheep. Now, if these things have been made precious to your soul by the teaching of heaven, friend, then you will be desiring to see wondrous things more and more and more in the death of Christ, in the person of the God-man, the prophet, the priest, the king, in his office, in his spotless obedience unto death, working out all righteousness for his people. But you'll be bringing all your sins to him at the throne of grace in heaven, that he would wash them all away continually. You see, the blood of Christ, he purchased heaven with that blood. He entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He opens up the gates of righteousness, so that poor pilgrims and strangers in this world can come to the gate of heaven daily and obtain forgiveness of sins and cleansing. That's what you're doing, child of grace, daily coming to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, pleading and transacting with heaven, pleading with a great high priest who ever liveth to make intercession within the veil of heaven, representing your case and your cause, never losing. However guilty, however polluted, however rebellious, however ignorant you feel yourself to be, Christ representing your case, the advocate with the Father, he can never lose your case. If you're putting your whole hope and confidence in his mercy, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It goes on cleansing, it never ceases to cleanse. And we've said it before and we'll say it again. But one of the divines was saying that when the priests in Israel think of the high priest going into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, The blood had to be newly shed. If the blood would grow cold, then it couldn't be manipulated. It couldn't be sprinkled. It couldn't be used in the sacrifice. It wouldn't be availing it to cover the mercy seat, which covered the law, which covered the condemnation due to the people's sins against the law. The blood had to be warm. It had to be fresh. Oh, think of Christ. Think of the Lord Jesus in heaven, friend. His blood is the blood of one who has the power of an endless life. Death could not hold him. Death could not conquer him. He prevailed over death. He conquered death. He triumphed over death. He abolished death for his people, conquering it for them. Because I live, ye shall live also. And I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And that blood can never grow cold. And that blood can never go hard. It's ever fresh before the eye of God. That blood is not a physical thing. We shouldn't think of it in a physical sense in that way. Yes, there is physical blood connected with the sacrifice of Christ. But when we speak of the blood of Christ, we're speaking about the merit of his death, the worth, the infinite value of the blood of Christ. It's his life. It's the life of the God-man. It ever prevails in heaven. And if you come under the shelter of that blood, if you plead the merit of that blood, dear friend, then you come under the shelter of that atonement, and there will be no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How precious that is. But Aaron had garments. And the priestly garments, the garments of the high priest in particular. The priests wore a plain linen garment, but the high priest had particular garments which were associated with going in to the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement. There was the bells and the pomegranates around the skirts of his garment. Remember that. The pomegranates to show the fruit of holiness in the lives of the people, and the bells to show the sound, the glad tidings of the gospel, so that when he put his garment on again, when he had made atonement, they would hear the joyful sound, the bells and the priest's garments. Ah, we heard a sermon by a minister on one occasion. That was his text. How greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, the ever on shall go. The children of Israel hearing the priest's garments within the tabernacle, they knew that atonement was made. They knew that their sins were forgiven. They knew that the blessing of God, it was there. Christ going in to heaven, having obtained the blessing of eternal life through the sacrifice of himself. Now these garments are called garments for glory and beauty. They were in a physical way, and that must be in a very small way, to reflect something of the glory of the person and work of the great high priest. They were beautiful garments, made of the finest. And they were to reflect something of the glory of God in saving his people from their sins. But you see, these garments had to be anointed. In chapter 29 of the book of Exodus, where we read of the garments, when the first sacrifices were made, in It says there that the garments, it were to be sprinkled with blood, and they were also to be sprinkled with the oil. What is that teaching us? What is that telling us? It's telling us that everything Christ did was by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed. That's what the word Messiah means. He was anointed. He was set apart by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to be the Savior that we need. And the oil going down to the skirts of his garments, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is available for all those who will come to Christ. Remember the woman with the issue of blood, dear friends. What did she say? If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be cured. I shall be healed. Oh, that's how the sinner is to come to Christ. That's how you and I are to come to the Savior. The Jews, they had a riband of blue around their garments. It was to show that they were set apart to the law of God, to the righteousness of God. And when she would come and touch the garments of Christ, she was touching that blue fringe around his garment. And when you come, sinner, to Christ, you lay hold of Christ's righteousness. You bow down before him in your sin and in your plague and in your inability to cure yourself. And the hand, the withered hand, goes forth and lays hold of the blessed Savior and all the salvation that he has got for you. By his sacrifice, by his resurrection, by his intercession, you're coming to the throne of grace. You're laying hold of Christ in heaven. You're laying hold of the skirts of his garments. Where are you laying hold of him? You're laying hold of him in the gospel. You're laying hold of him in the offers and invitations of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit poured down, sent down from heaven, makes these things effectual. He makes them powerful. He makes them real. He enables the soul to obtain the blessing. That's what you and I are needing, dear friend. It's good to hear about Christ. It's good to hear about his sacrifice. It's good to hear the free offer of the gospel. We need all of these things, but we need the Holy Spirit to make them real and powerful in our experience. That's what you have here. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that went down to the skirts of his garments, to the lowest place where the poor and the needy will be found, begging for mercy. He has the Holy Spirit without measure. The Father giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, the oil of joy above his fellows. I can't believe, you're saying tonight. I can't repent. I can't find him. Where will I find him? How will I believe in him? How will I ever turn away from these terrible sins? How will I be delivered from condemnation? Oh, when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your understanding, friend, and you see Jesus Christ has everything you need, that he's a willing and that he's a welcoming Savior, and he says to sinners such as you are, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, how precious. That's the unction of heaven coming down from the heavenly Zion to the very skirts of Christ's garments. It's precious ointment. The Holy Spirit comes because Christ has laid down his life. All the blessings that you need are purchased blessings. They come at the cost, the infinite cost of the lifeblood of the Son of God. Just a thought, just a desire, just a groan, just a longing. For Christ to put that into your soul by the Holy Spirit, it could not be, dear friend, unless he poured out his soul unto the death of deaths on the cross of Calvary. So are you seeing, when we look at this psalm, the three persons of the adorable Trinity, all united for the salvation of the Church of God. That unity, and yet the diversity of the operations of the persons, they're all united in bestowing the blessing that we need for eternity. And what's the effect of that going to be? Well, the first effect is it's going to make brethren dwell together in unity. The leopard and the lamb lying down together, those who were at enmity, Jews and Gentiles, those who were at enmity with one another. But those who were at enmity with God, they're now brought into peace. The Church of Rome says that a sinner is united to God through the church. But that's wrong. They make the church to be the priest. They make the Pope to be the priest, the high priest. And that you're united to God through the church. But that's wrong, dear friends. You're united to Christ. You're united to God through faith in Christ. And when you're united to God through faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit, then you're united to the people of God in the church. You have to be united to Christ first, and then you're united to his people. The Church of Rome says that it's through the sacraments. You partake of the sacraments of the church, then you'll get united to God. Well, that's wrong. You get united to Christ in the gospel by faith, and then you have a right to the sacraments. And where there is this blessing, the Holy Spirit making Christ the priest precious to your soul as a saviour because of the command of the everlasting Father, then there will be unity between the soul and God, and there will be unity among the people of God. That's why there's so much disunity in the church, because the Holy Spirit is so withdrawn. Oh, how wonderful. That's what we need to pray for, dear friends, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out in great measure, that there would be a spirit of love, a spirit of holiness, a spirit of truth, the conformity to the divine holy image. That's what would make us love it one another in the bonds of the gospel. You would be seeing Christ in your brethren. As has often been said, the Christ in me loves Christ in you, and the Christ in you loves Christ in me. It's not the flesh. It's not family ties. It's not an amiable character. It's not kindness that's shown. That's not the love of the brethren. These things are very good in their place. But it's a spiritual love to Christ. That's what unites the people of God. And the more we would have love to Christ and love to holiness and love to the truth and love to precious souls, and then we would love one another more. That's a precious dew. That gives life on the parched wilderness of the soul, on the parched wilderness of the church. It's like a precious dew coming down from Mount Hermon, from the highest heights. And it reinvigorates the land. It's your soul longing for the Holy Spirit to come upon you and show you Christ and show you salvation and show you the mercy and the grace of God and bring you to know the love of God and to give you more assurance of it and to give you victory over your temptations and over your besetting sins, that you would be making strides, degrees on the way to the heavenly Zion. Precious ointment, dear friend. What's the other effect that we have here in the psalm? It is life. Life forevermore. Life that shall never end. God is the source of life. This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. that is life in God. All life comes from God, whether it's natural life or whether it is spiritual life. Only He can command the blessing. Oh, here is a poor sinner in Dingwall tonight. Do you find yourself like the child cast out in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, cast out to the loathing of your person, weltering in your own blood, no eye to pity, none to spare? That's how you are spiritually, friend. Oh, young or old, that's what you are before God. You're weltering in your blood. You're vile and loathsome to heaven. Are you vile and loathsome to yourself by reason of sin? Oh, how wonderful that the Lord would pass by in a time of love in the gospel, and He would say to this sinner and that sinner there, live. He commands that blessing. No one can create life, not even in nature. Only God can make it matter to live. And how much more then, how wonderful when the Lord says spiritually to a soul dead in trespasses and sins, live. This is the blessing that I alone can command, life that shall never end. Because I live, ye shall live also. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly, that they might have a fullness of life in their souls. If you've got spiritual life, friend, you go to pray, you go to read the word, you go to hear a sermon, but is there life in your soul? Is there living union and communion between your soul and heaven? As the dew of heavenly influences descended upon your soul here in Mount Zion below in the means of grace. You will know. We can't explain it to you. You have to experience it. You will know the difference between life and death if you have passed from death to life. That's not something that we can rationally explain to you. It's something that has to be experienced. The spiritual transition from a state of death in Adam to a state of life in Christ. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. It's the oil, it's the dew, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to do that for you. And you'll be asking the Lord that that life would come into your soul. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine into your soul. That's what the oil was doing in the tabernacle. It wasn't only anointing the priest's garments, but it was giving light in the midst of darkness. He is able to give you the Holy Spirit. He's able to give you this blessing, life. As we often hear, and it's a very precious phrase, a living faith in a living Redeemer. And nothing less will do, friend, for you and for me. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Oh, who is there here who will not have this life? Why are you content with the carcass of this world? Why are you so infatuated, dear friend, with the grave clothes of your own carnal things? Will you not come to Christ that you might have life? What's the duration of this life? The text tells us life forevermore. a never-ending life. How wonderful. Life that shall never end. Do we need to say any more? Can we explain that? Something that will never, ever cease, that will never fail, that will be becoming more and more precious and more wonderful. The fullness of eternal life at the cost of the life of Christ. The eternal God bestowing eternal life upon your soul and body forever and ever in heaven. Oh, who would not desire that? Who would willfully choose the world and the devil's service and sin and eternal death? If when we are setting life before you, life that shall never end, the Lamb shall lead them by living fountains of water. We may have quoted the words recently, but we'll quote them again. As John Newton said, concerning heaven, when we've been there 1,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's never ending, friend. It's the eternal blessedness that God has laid up in store for his people. Will you join the pilgrims on their way to Zion? The Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. May he bless his word. Oh, blessed Lord, that thou wouldst remember us with the love thou bearest to thine own, and that thou wouldst visit us with thy salvation. May none of us perish at the gate of mercy, but may we press into thy kingdom, and may we receive life for our souls for eternity, in its abundance and fullness. Thou art able to command that blessing, and did Christ die to purchase it, and he rose again triumphantly. Oh, may we have views of him, such as to ravish our souls with delight, take away the stench of our corruption, deliver us from the power of the guilt of sin, make the Saviour exceedingly wonderful to each one of us. Go before us in this new week. May we set the Lord before us continually. Grant to bless thine own holy word throughout the whole earth. Oh, pour forth thy Spirit, Lord, that multitudes would be brought to life, and take glory to thine own name in building up thy cause. Be pleased to keep us in all our ways. Grant us a spirit of thankfulness and true humility and sincerity, and all we ask with the forgiveness of all our sins, only for Jesus' sake. Amen.